do it without this. I have all the English words that I will need tonight. It's a real privilege for me to be here tonight. I think I was here 2010, so I feel almost like home. But when I get into this building and saw Sweden, you know what Sweden is? Have you seen Sweden? Chris, don't you see it? Very humble Swedish guy in front of you tonight to come to USA and preach. That's like wow for a Swede. And there you have Sweden. So I felt well, very honored to see Sweden there. When I was young, I was growing up in a Pentecostal church, and so I heard about Azusa Street and so on. So U.S., the United States of America, that was like the promised land. And then when I grew up, I went away from God for a couple of years, and then I came back and went to a Bible school in Sweden, and we had teachers like Benny Hinn and Lester Sumrall, Rod Parsley, Kenneth Hagin wasn't there, but we got all his books and we got the prosperity gospel of Kenneth Copeland and so on. So, you know, for me, USA, that was the wow, promised land. So I'm very humbled to stand here today because I know you are the perfect nation. So I was a little bit surprised, and I asked God, what can I say? What can I say to the people in USA? And I was praying, and I got one word. So I have built my preaching tonight around one word. That word is is about direction. So I will focus tonight on direction. And for me, when I got this word, it's meant a lot for me. So I start writing down and use the try to find the right English words and so on. So I think I could maybe preach for like 2-3 hours tonight, but I will not do that. But can you please just reach out your hand and bless my tongue so I can speed up a little bit? It's not easy when I speak English. So God bless my tongue. Amen. Amen. In Sweden, I live very close to a lake called Mälaren, and it's one of the biggest lakes in Sweden. And this lake is not like the other lakes because it has a lot of islands. And when you go out in this lake, and I have a sailboat, and you go out sailing on this lake, it's like the archipelago. So it's a lot of islands, and it's quite hard to find the wind because the wind will blow. And we'll go sometimes around the islands, and sometimes they go in other directions. So you never really know how to catch the wind. So it's difficult to sail there. And when God was talking to me about direction, I saw that picture and how important it is for a sailboat to be in the wind. And sometimes when we are talking about the Holy Spirit, we use the picture of the glass, and we fill it up with water, and we say that we are the glass and the Holy Spirit is the water. And that could be a good picture sometimes, but I think that picture is very static. So I like more the picture about the wind that will come, and we are the sail, and the wind will fill the sail, and it will start to move, the boat will start to move, and it's more like it's movement, it's direction. You can't, if you have a sailboat, you can't do whatever you want, you can't sail against the wind, you need to go with the wind. And I like that picture, and I think it's so important for us as a church to have the direction of the kingdom, the direction of the king. It's a purpose. The Holy Spirit has a purpose. Jesus has a purpose when he came. And sometimes I think we miss the purpose, not in US, of course, but in Sweden, sometimes we miss the purpose and we became so church-focused and we don't really remember the purpose and what we are doing. I think the wind is about momentum, it's about progress, it's about flow. And I will hope that you will have this picture tonight and that you will have a longing and a heart for Jesus, Holy Spirit, fill my sails. I want to sail. I don't want to be in the safe harbor. When you're sailing in Sweden, when you will need, sometimes if you want to stay over the night, you will need cover from the wind. So you will go in behind the wind and you will maybe find a nice night harbor. I think very often in Sweden, at least, we stay in those harbors as churches. It's nice there, and we don't get out in the wind. Often when we want to go with God and we want to have breakthrough, often the biggest problems is in our mindset. And I think the Bible is full of proofs of that. You know, Peter, when he was on the roof and he was praying to God, and he felt into trance, and God started to talk to him, and he said, "Certainly not, God." He stand against God because God was talking of things that he couldn't think in that way. So I believe that this night will be a breakthrough in our thinking. And I really believe that God will come and he will do something tonight that will change this nation from coast to coast. And I think that it's a wind blowing, but sometimes we are not in the wind. Sometimes we try to do things and it's not in the right direction. I don't know about US, but in Sweden at least, you know, I don't know you guys. I just try to follow the wind tonight. The Holy Spirit has a direction. And we see that through the word of Jesus in the New Testament. And as long as I have get to know Doug, he used to start in the Genesis. In Sweden we say the first book of Moses, but Genesis, you used to start there. And then you used to count words. So I have a question for you, Doug, tonight. If we're looking at Jesus to top focus, what was he talking about the most? What was Jesus, the kingdom? Yes, Jesus was talking most about the kingdom, but the term kingdom, it was one term that he uses more than the kingdom term, and that was the Father. Am I right? Yeah. Yes. You heard. Do you know how many times? I don't know. No. Quite many. So I will start off and talk about the direction in the Father. And Jesus, he was perfect in line with the Father. And I think it's so important for us to be in line with the Father, with God and with God's purpose. And it's a lot that we can say about God, but I think we will talk about him tonight as love. God is love. And remember, if we miss the purpose in what we do, we miss the power for breakthrough. I think that's the main line tonight for me. Can you say that? If we miss the purpose in what we do, we miss the power for breakthrough. Can you remember that when you come home tonight? If we miss the power, the purpose in what we do, we miss the power for breakthrough. I think that I did that rap in the shower this morning. It sounds fantastic. So try that when you get home. Jesus says in John 5, 19, verse 19 and 20, and Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." So Jesus was in line with the Father, And I would like to talk about God as love. And we read in 1 John 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in the Swedish vocabulary and the English vocabulary, we have one word for it. We have in the Bible, we have agape love, and I think we have heard a lot of agape love. God is agape love. And then we have storgos, it's with the meaning of to be loveless. And then we have the human love, filio. It's like, I will scratch your back and you will scratch my back. That's like the human love. And then we have eros love, and that is selfish love. And I will talk a little bit about that tonight, because I think it's important in the time that we are living. We see a lot of selfish love around us. We see it in the culture around us. We see the people, they are thinking about themselves. It's about me and me and me. And we are living in a culture when we buy things for ourselves and we want to have different things and we dream of things and everything is about ourselves. And I think that affects us as a church. And I think this is very, very dangerous for us. And I find a definition about Eros Live. I have done the last, I think, 4 or 5 years. Because Dave Richards is my spiritual father, and he used to talk about those old guys, you know, Bob Mumford and Derek Prince and all those guys. I have read a lot of books about those guys. I have a good definition about Eros life from the book Agape Road by Bob Mumford. And he said like this, the origin, the unreality and vanity that entered of the fall of man, and it holds all creation in bondage. Eros is a Greek word, but not used in the New Testament because of its sexual corruption. Eros do not seek to be accepted by its object, but gain possession of it. Eros has an appetite or a yearning desire that arose by the attractive qualities in its objects. It's a man-centered, self-centered love recognized by three manifestations: possess, acquire, and control. And is depicted by the hooked arrow. The Eros symbol is the snake eating his tail, being convoluted and turned in ourself. I think we see a lot of that in the world. It is about the longing of God that have been bent or pervert into a drive to get, to control, to own, to possess. And the root of Eros is selfishness. I don't know about you, but in Sweden, very often in our church, people came and they say like this. We have been moving into Västerås, that's the name of the town, and because we have found a work here. And they say, we have now been living here for 2 years, and we have been around and we have been testing all different kind of churches, and today we are here and we want to test your church, and we really like your kingdom work, or we love your worship, and so maybe we will choose this church. Does that happen here in US? Oh, I'm shocked. In U.S. I mean, that's in that environment we are living, and it's so much. Have you heard this after a meeting? I didn't like the worship today. I think the worship leader, he was a little bit too that, or he was a little bit too so, and it. I didn't like the drummer, and you just need to bite in your tongue because you want to say the worship was not for you. It was for him. And I think we are surrounded with things like this. And I think that's a poison in the body of Christ. Because the love of God is a pure love. God not give to get. God, he loves you and he loves me. And it's nothing I can do to make him love me more. He just love and he love and he love and he love. And that's the love we need to flow in. That's the direction of his love. Jesus take it, God take it for granted that we loved. The Bible says that he loved us so that we can love the world. So we shall be like channels, love channels for God. And if we are not in that flow, we will not see any breakthroughs. We need to be in the flow of God to see the breakthrough, to see the power, to see the kingdom come. But the enemy, he likes to drill hole in if we are like a pipeline, he wants to drill hole in us and he wants to put his pipes there. And he wants to poison the true love of God. And we need to see this because we are growing up in a time when church is so church focused and everything is about to connect people in the location. Everything is about to how many people can we get in and what shall we do to get the people to come and so on and so on. And that's not the meaning with church. That's not the purpose for church. We can fill this building 10 times, but if you just come because you like the music or you like the preaching or you like something here, you just want to have, you will be a hindrance. And that's not in line with God. And sometimes we are so in our mindset. A few weeks ago I had a person and we were talking about the last revival. Sometimes the words don't click on. And he has this church mindset. So he, when I said, what do you think it would look like? He says like, oh, I can't imagine. We need to put a roof over the whole city, he said. And I was thinking, what? I mean, when he was thinking kingdom, he was thinking church service. And when everybody was saying we need to have a roof over the whole city, it was like church. He was destroyed in his mind. I think what has happened with this guy. And sometimes that we have a little bit of that, every one of us. Eros is love that is built on personal rewards and self-satisfaction. Eros motives have a tendency and a capacity to annul the real love of God. And that's a dangerous thing. Paul writes about it, and my question is, if maybe we have let something of that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, he says that for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we preach the gospel, and what gospel do we preach? Because many times when I listen to evangelists, not in the U.S., of course, but in Sweden, I will hear they were telling things like this. If you have a lousy life, if you have a problem with your finances, if you are sick, come and reach your hand and Jesus will take care of everything. Have you heard that time in the U.S.? Oh, I'm shocked. This is a shocking night for me. I can't believe it. You know, if we're preaching that gospel, we will have people that will be saved out of egoistic motives. And that's so far away from the Christianity that I read about in my Bible. When Jesus said we need to die away from ourselves. We need to lay our life down, Jesus. We have to give up our life and say, not my will, your will. But if we doing those kind of things just because we want to have a lot of people in our churches, that's a problem. That's the problem. So we need to ask ourselves, why are we serving God? And I think many of us, we will start in the beginning, we just serve God because we love Him. But in the years, it can happen. I was last week, I was driving, I went up very early in the morning. I drove 400 Ks, picked up a pastor, drove to another place, and we had a 4 hours meeting. And after that, I drove the pastor back. Then I had done like 8-10 hours. And then I drove 250K up to the north of Sweden and meet with the leadership team for the evening. And when I have done that, I would have 2.5 hours back again. And in the end of that meeting with the leadership team, one of the leaders said that he wanted to get home because he was a little bit hungry. And when I get out in my car, I could, it was like I had one sense in my body that I was a little bit angry. And it would have been easy for me to say, they don't understand. I have been working for the early morning. I've done this and this and this and this. And they don't really thank me enough and so on. But before I had the opportunity to start to do that, because I was alone and I don't speak with myself so much. So I just say, Jesus. And when I say Jesus, God just revealed for me about Jesus. And I saw Him, and I recognized Him, that He didn't have a car. He was walking around. I was just had a revelation about Him who was fasting for 40 days. And I had been fasting for 2 days that time. So I felt a little bit, And when I had that revelation, I just started to cry. And just started to get thanks to God for my car and that I would have 2 hours in the car just alone, nobody talking to me. And I was just so thankful and so glad and so happy. And I felt that I choose the worldly way of thinking, or I choose the kingdom way of thinking. And it's so easy when we serve God that we start to think that we would have something. We will have some salary, we will have some of that, we need that and that because we have served Him so well. And that is very dangerous. Because Jesus gave it all. And we need to give it all. That's the kingdom way. That's His love. That's a love that Jesus shared. And that's a love that we need to be a flow of. Sometimes we have to choose the quick reward. And we can get the quick reward from people if we are trying to searching for rewards for them. But Jesus said that in Matthew 5, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collector doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful. Do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let's recognize the direction of Eros love. The direction is towards myself. The focus is the reward we receive from doing good things. One is a question to ask ourselves or church, or are we people pleasers or God pleaser? And the answer will tell us in what flow and in what direction we are flowing in. Let's recognize the direction in God's agape love. It's an everlasting outpouring love. Without any claims, it's nothing we can do or think that will make Him love us more. In our culture, there's a total confusion about love. we are surrounded by selfishness that will affect us if we doesn't watch and adjust our ambitions and our motives. God, take for granted that we agape love people around us. I think today very often we don't know what love is. How do we get love? The young generation thinks it's very important how they look like. Is love a feeling? Is it something that we can eat? In Sweden, we love meatballs. As a Swede, I love eat meatballs. Yeah, and I know in US you love meat and steaks and things like that. I love the sun. Some people like dogs, puppies, ice cream. I love my wife. And probably we love God. And we need to ask ourselves, how do we love God? Like meatballs? No. Matthew 16 and 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. If we don't learn and teach the church that we are not living for this life, we are aiming for eternal life. If we tell people that come to this church because you will have a better life here, the risk is that they will focus on the life here. And Jesus is very clear. If we do that, we will lose it all. I think this is very serious. We need to ask those questions. Are you a believer or are you a follower of Jesus? In Sweden, we have a lot of believers. They will say that Jesus is my Savior. But I don't think He can be our Savior if He's not our Lord. The other thing Jesus was talking about is the kingdom of God. And I think if Jesus is our Lord, the kingdom of God is within us. And the kingdom is all about His love. And the kingdom is all about His lordship. If we love Him, if He is our Lord, the kingdom is there. And I think that one day, the kingdom will be everywhere. So I think it's a big problem when we just focus around the church. I think we have a church mentality that is, not, of course, not in U.S., but in Sweden we have a church mentality. I love this church. I work in this church. We need to have this church. We need to have a church with a kingdom perspective. And you know, Jesus, when he wants to be king everywhere. And sometimes we are so church focused that we in the church in Sweden, the most of the people they have given up. And they're just waiting for Jesus to come back. They think maybe we can take some things from the earth to heaven. We will save some people and get them into heaven. But Jesus' focus is totally in the other direction. He said, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And He is king everywhere in heaven. You will not find a spot in heaven that Jesus is not the ruler. Jesus is not a king. He will be everywhere. And His will is that to happen on earth. Sometimes our church looks more like a hospital than a kingdom-focused church. God's plan in the first book in the Bible, I will do as Doug, Genesis 1:26-28. And God said, let us make man in our own image, remember that image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that's creeped upon the earth. So God created man to His own image. In an image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that move upon the earth. I think that was a King James Version. It was really difficult to read. Does it sound spiritual? That was my plan. The last book in Revelation 5:9-10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is not the church view. This is a kingdom view, that we will reign on earth. And I think, if you know about, we're talking about apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelist, and I think the call that we have is an apostolic call. The what God has taught us to do is an apostolic mission. And the word apostolic is not a new word. It's nothing that Jesus just come up with. It was an old word. And the meaning of that was that when the empire had been taking land, he wanted to change the whole land. Because if he didn't change it, if he just go back and come back after 10 years, everything will be just as it was before they took the land. So they were sending apostles, apostolic teams, to change the culture, to change the land, to change the currency, to change everything. Because one day, the ruler will come back. And when he come back, he should say, when he put his foot on that place, he should say, this looking just like home. That's a kingdom mentality. We're talking about mission. When you're looking into this area around us, you will find a lot of places that Jesus wants to rule. Every store, every workshop, everything that you see in this town, He wants to be Lord there. That's our mission. And if we understand that and start to do that, if we start to reach out and try, His power and His breakthrough will be there. I see more wonders, I see more signs when I'm out there than I see in our church. When I try to take new ground for Jesus in the business world, in the education world, in the political world, I see much more wonders. I see more power. I see more breakthrough there. I don't sing as I do in church, and I don't ooh like I do in church, and you know the stuff that we are doing in church. But it's so easy. I just say, and it happens because the wind is blowing there. Jesus, He has a hunger to see His kingdom take ground on earth. And it's so important that our mindsets are there. I don't say that we shouldn't have church. We should have church, of course. But we need to have a kingdom mentality in our churches. Are you with me? Do we understand? Good. I will stop there because I'm very tired in my tongue just now. The English is not easy for a Swede, you know. But I'm doing my best. Shall we give Jesus an applause? And then when we have done that, okay. And then we give Tom Bedford one applause.
Wasn't that good? It's going to take a few minutes behind him here. That was wonderful. Thank you, Matt. As I was listening to him, I kept thinking about the Lord Jesus and how the power of love moved in him for the kingdom of God to manifest through him. And what I mean by that is Jesus would take action out of his compassion, and it would have great exploits coming out of it, and would break through into cities and into families and wind up square in the middle of people's pain and problems. And he would begin to set them free through supernatural power. And what I love so much about what Matt's has been saying is that the motivation and what inspires you and what springs you forth in the kingdom of God for breakthrough is not ambition of self or how it will come back to you in the press or the Christian press, or on the internet, or in offerings, or in speaking engagements, or book sales. In fact, it doesn't come back to you at all. And if it does come back to you, it usually puts you in persecution, really, if it really comes back to you. In a very small subculture, in a controlled environment, operating in supernatural power and breakthrough can make you popular. And make you a conference speaker. But if you go out into the world where they don't live in a very small controlled subculture and they're living in real battles and real pain, the kind of world Jesus went to, and the love of God begins to squeeze your heart and work on you and you begin to feel that welling up inside, at some point God's going to say, and I want you to do the next thing after I've moved on you in love. I want you to take action and break through. What does that mean, Lord? It means I want you to break into what's going on and through my power set people free from what's tormenting them. And I remember as a young person when I began to walk with God, I was reading the scriptures, and we're going to read one in just a second. And I was reading this and I was amazed at Jesus. And then I'd be out on the street or I would be at someone's house or I'd be in a restaurant. I'd be somewhere and the Lord would say, I want you to do this now. The thing you've been reading about, I want you to do that. In a nice controlled subculture atmosphere, that's nice to do. At Walmart, where you don't have a nice keyboard player and lights and a microphone, or down at the schoolyard or at the college or somewhere where people that don't know God at all are in terrible need, and God says, no, I don't want you to break through at the Wednesday night service. I want breakthrough now, right here. You mean like right here? Yeah, right here. Like, I don't know those people, but I do. I know them. And if you'll go over there and tell them what I just told you, they'll know that I know them because there's no way that you could have known that. And breakthrough, all of a sudden, is no longer coming back to me, but it's coming as a cost to me. And there's only one thing that causes you to go live in breakthrough as a cost. It's the love of God. It's what he just taught us for the last half hour. Let's take a look at a scripture and see how Jesus was moved on. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. And we're going to read from there. So what I'm saying is that breakthrough does have a manifestation in several ways. And one of them is a manifestation of supernatural power and ability coming on the motive of love. So the first half of this message was about the motive, and I'm going to take it to a part two about the manifestation of breakthrough. The motive of breakthrough is, and then the manifestation of breakthrough is power. So it starts off here. I'm reading the New American Standard, and it calls it miracles of healing. And we're just going to read this for a little bit. So it says in verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I will only touch his garment, I will be healed, or I'll get well." But Jesus, turning to her, said, he saw her there, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But he said, and he sent the crowd, when they went out, he entered and he took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Let me read that again. But when the crowd had been sent out, all the unbelief that could not let that breakthrough happen in their presence, that did not feel for these people like he did, they were there as hired hands to probably be professional mourners. They were there for the money. He was there for the family. They were there to accompany death. He was there to bring the breakthrough of life. He was not a paid person as a professional mourner. He came because he loved these people. But when the crowd had been sent out, I just want to say this again. Sometimes breakthrough has to be just in the right mix, you guys. The crowd he's talking about all through his message is a hard crowd to be in to have breakthrough. We're not in it for the same motive. I cannot bring that same kind of breakthrough in my life with people who are in it for different reasons. I have been in churches and places where I was so disturbed watching even spiritual, supernatural things take place, saying, this is not the motive of Christ, though. There's something else going on here. And as a prophetic person, I go all to pieces inside. I want to run out of the building. Actually, I've done that a couple times. My wife says, "Where are we going?" I said, "Anywhere but here." He took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And the news spread throughout the land. And when Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. Jesus sternly warned them, "See to it that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. As they were going out, a mute demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Pharisees were saying he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Now listen to this wonderful statement. May this be said of us now. So before we read that wonderful statement, I just want to summarize. There was the official's daughter who had died, who had brought to life. There's the woman with the hemorrhage of blood. There's the two blind men. And there's the mute man that's demon-possessed. That's four major breakthroughs into the lives and the families of people. And it said this in verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, if the story stopped there, it wouldn't connect to Matt's message. But if you look at verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. What was motivating Jesus to set blind people free, to cast mute devils out of people, to raise a girl from the dead, to heal a woman with a issue of blood? He was not getting an offering from that for that. What caused Jesus to go through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and to bring this kingdom proclamation? Oh, and by the way, to heal every disease, not some diseases, every disease and every sickness. It's because he felt compassion for them, because he saw their distress, that they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, He said to us at this conference tonight, he says to you from whatever country you live in, whatever city you live in, you know that this next statement is not just the 12 men. How many of you would say you are his disciple? You can't look at these verses and cut your name out. He said that harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Well, what is the work? What is a worker and what is the work? The work is to be motivated by the love of God and to see the wind come upon the sail of your boat, of your life, and then to blow you out into the community, to blow you out into the cities, to blow you out into the villages, to blow you out into the world. And then when you go out there, the love of God burning in your heart is going to squeeze you into some very uncomfortable situations because somebody needs a breakthrough. I was talking to this friend of mine tonight who lives in a town of 10,000 people, of which 2,000 he has personally led to Jesus. Do you know how long it takes to lead 2,000 people to Jesus and how much of your time that is going to take and your coffee money? Coffee money begins to go beyond fives and tens and enters into hundreds of dollars. 2,000 people, lots of coffees and meals. I like that story. Breakthrough comes at a cost. So I want to say something to you then. Breakthrough is not an ethereal thing that's sort of in the atmosphere that just sort of happens. We don't know when it happens, but we think it does, but we're not sure. It's just sort of, what breakthrough? I don't know what that is, but I just hope it's happening and I just go along my work. I want to squeeze this down a bit and focus it, and I want to say something to you that's really good news for you. Breakthrough happens through the man and through the woman of God. They are the carriers, and they manifest breakthrough as they have broken through. The leader is the doorway of breakthrough. The person who has met God and found God is the doorway of breakthrough. Because somebody has to take responsibility for it and go to God and to break through into God's power and presence and pay the price to find that love. I tell you what, it takes great love in your heart to cause you to lay before God, to find God, to get a hold of God, to set people free. Because it'd be a lot easier to go watch a movie and get popcorn. Say what we will about famous ministers, but I remember one time seeing Benny Hinn walk up to a little girl that he couldn't get free that was in a wheelchair, and he got on his knees and he wept. I hope it wasn't for the camera, but he cried out to God. He said, God, whatever is in me that can't get this girl free, get it out for her sake. As a young man, I heard that. I thought, there's a cost to breakthrough. The man or woman who will prevail in prayer and lay on their face and weep before God until God meets them and falls on them, and then breakthrough goes from being an idea and enters into their heart, and then they have the responsibility and the authority and the power to manifest it, and then to go out into cities and villages as a worker of breakthrough of the kingdom of God. I want to say this again. When you as a man or woman of God lay before God and God's power comes upon you, and you lay there until God does come upon you, then you begin to come under a mandate of the kingdom of God and a responsibility not to go out and play ministry and take offerings, but to go out and set people free and break through in the towns, in the villages, in the community where the real Jesus and the real Holy Ghost and the real power of God enters into people's lives and turns their world around and creates something new. And here's the thing. Demons and devils and evil power has to be broken off of their lives, off of their homes, off of their children, off of their marriages, because breakthrough is not just a talk. On the other side of it, people live different. They live different. They talk different. They have a different experience than what they had, because your breakthrough becomes their breakthrough. I said your breakthrough becomes their breakthrough. And I don't have time to go through all of this, okay? So let's give you a few examples. How many miracles of power did Jesus operate in before the baptism by John the Baptist when the dove fell on him? Zero. How many happened afterwards? Many. How many Red Seas and confrontations of Pharaoh and all these things did Moses do before the mountain and the burning bush? How many after? A lot. How many churches did Paul plant and breakthroughs into cities and communities and apostolic work came out of Paul's life before the road to Damascus? How many came afterwards? Many. What happened in these people's lives is that they were walking along and then the moment of their breakthrough came. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, talk about a breakthrough. That breakthrough had resurrection breakthrough in it. That breakthrough was going to break through death itself, break through hell's chains itself. When Moses broke through, on the other side of that was the deliverance of millions of people and set on course an action that was going to have years of breakthrough in it. One man's breakthrough into the power of God and the presence of God transformed nations. In some ways, you could say that breakthrough is still working. When Paul the Apostle met Jesus on the road to Damascus, let's just read one, or just for the sake of time, we don't have very much, because I don't want to belabor this. One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is when Paul is recounting his experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus in front of King Agrippa. And he says in chapter 26, verse 12, he says, "While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" You're trying to break through into something you will never break through into. Your breakthrough against heaven and against me and against everything I'm doing is going to do nothing but damage you. You cannot break through like that into me. You cannot fight me. You cannot persecute me. You will never win. It's hard for you to do it. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" As Brother Summerlee would say, why'd he call him Lord? Because immediately in his spirit, breakthrough was happening. And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for the purpose I have appeared to you, so that you could have a nice church in California and take offerings and have coffee." He didn't say that. He says, "I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but which I will also appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Listen, to open their eyes. That's breakthrough, my friends, so that they may see, they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's a kingdom. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified in me. He says, "I have not been disobedient to that vision." In that moment, it says that I have appointed you and appeared to you. It means I have filled your hands. I have filled you with something. In the moment that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what entered his life was the power to break into Corinth, into Ephesus, to Philippi, to Thessalonica, Colossae. He had come into him the manifestation of what would terrorize demonic power in cities for the rest of his life. He began to be a man who was a messenger of breakthrough. And he went to cities and villages as a worker, just like Jesus said he should. And he was led by compassion to even be martyred for the will of God, because breakthrough happened through the man. He didn't just sit around at Philippi down by a river with a nice lady and a nice home group and say, "I sure hope breakthrough comes. I hope it comes someday. Let me have another piece of pie." Trying to be sarcastic. Sometimes I think like that. No, breakthrough came after 3 days, and finally the slave girl, he says, "It's on. We're breaking through. Come out!" And it's on. Breakthrough didn't come because he's down in a river talking about it. He had to stand in front of her and say, "I am talking to you." And the confrontation came, and that girl got a breakthrough. And, you know, I talked about this at the ILC a couple years ago, but the whole city and the region got a breakthrough. You know, when you're down in a dungeon at midnight, down in the hole in the ground where snakes live and powers of darkness got you chained up, and about midnight, your prayer is so strong, and your worship and your praising God is so strong, earthquakes come to get you out of there and turn everything upside down. That's a breakthrough. The ground broke. That's a breakthrough. Breakthrough lives in the man. Breakthrough lives in the woman. It's not something in the ether. It's burning inside your hands and inside your spirit. And until compassion, as Matt's just taught us, begins to well up enough for me to go break through into things through the power of God and be a worker in cities and villages, there is not going to be any breakthrough. We're going to talk about it and have a nice church. But at some point, God's power moves on us and we can't take it anymore. And love compels us. Matt's in the wind of God says, let me get a hold of your sail. I'm ready to blow you into something you've never seen before. And breakthrough is about to occur, and it's going to be really interesting. And it's not going to look like something you can control or you can manage all the time, but I'm going to be in it, and you're going to have to go with me. I'm asking God, where I live, to make me a man of breakthrough, that where I can go into that community and through the power of God, call upon God, and see God fall in a region and fall in a community, not there so I can get more offerings and TV coverage, but so that men and women who are dying and under the bondage of sin or being eaten up by demon power will be free so they can live. Because I cannot hoard what's been given to me, or is it real if I do? If I hoard the love of God and I hoard the power of God because I don't have enough love in my heart to let the wind hit my sail and blow me out into the ocean, to become a man who manifests it, then do I really love God? Jairus' daughter's waiting. The woman with the issue of blood is waiting. The mute man is waiting. The blind men are waiting. People in cities are waiting. They're waiting for somebody who could show up and say something besides what the TV guy said. Look, I don't want to just come and tell you something. I want to show you something. I want to come and bring the manifestation of Jesus and not just the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is powerful, but let me say something to you. The same spirit that raised him from the dead now dwells in you and quickens your mortal flesh. The thing is that Jesus says, I still want to do something in this world. And I'm not coming back like that. He says, I'm working through you. When Jesus comes back, it's over. But right now, he is working through you. You are his agency in the earth. As he is, so are also we in this world. You, as you walk with Jesus, become the manifestation of the kingdom of God, and it has a signature of heaven called supernatural breakthrough that witches can't bring, that the TV psychic can't bring, that the politician can't bring. I have good news for you, man and woman of God. This is good news. Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, this is good news. Just a few more minutes. Love this verse. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Wow. Paul's telling him something was given to you, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us, get this, a spirit of timidity, but of power and what, Matt? Love and sound mind, discipline. And so here's the thing. Paul's telling Timothy, Timothy, you are fighting demonic powers at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians has three mentions of confronting demonic power in it. Probably more direct confrontation of demonic power in that book than any of the books. Prince of the Power of the Air. He's going after these things in this book, right? Because they burned all these books there. I mean, this is an occultic place. He knew the demon power they were facing. Can I tell you something? Where you live, there are demon powers that are trying to rule where you are. And the thing is that somebody has to come upon that and confront that and begin to break its back in the manifestation of breakthrough. I promise I have more than one message. I really do. Time I'm with you guys, I feel like I say the same thing. Because I'm eating up with it. Let's talk as a pastor for a moment, not as a prophet. I have to pastor a church. We have buildings, a building this time. Looking at other ones now. We have to buy supplies. You got to take care of kids. You got to clean the building. You got to pay the bills.
websites and stuff. There's all this practical stuff, and it takes a lot of energy. Sometimes I feel like I'm getting too much in that, and we're having a really smooth-running thing, and we're not having breakthrough. And then if I'm not careful, I start thinking doing that is the breakthrough. The breakthrough becomes the management of the church. Then I'll come to church after I've been, you know, working all week managing the church, taking care of the church, calling people, visiting people. Contrary to what you may think, I just don't sit around and like prophesy all day. I actually get up and go to work in the morning, and I pastor a church, and I talk, and I pastor other pastors, and I talk to them, and I listen to them. And I do a lot more pastoring. Then I show up on Sunday, and someone comes in. The Lord says, you better be ready, because that person is going to get set free in about 40 minutes. I'm like, I hope I am. I've been so busy managing, I don't know if I've been praying enough. God is gracious. Because breakthrough becomes a reality and demons come out all the time. But the thing is, I love these people. I look at them, I say, oh my God. I don't know what it's like in your city, but do you ever walk around and look at people and you just break inside because you look at them and you think they are tormented by the power of hell. They're eaten up with darkness and sin. And you know, I don't want to just look at them and say, make the gates around our building higher, and the chain link fence. It's like, you know, where we live is homeless alley, and we have tons of homeless people, and they sleep outside of our gate and stuff. And sometimes I look at them, and I think I shouldn't go out and thump them on the head. You know, Lazarus was by the gate, and the rich man just went and kicked him around some. It's like, no, it's like I'm looking, I'm going, God, like Benny Hinn prayed. Get the power of God in me and get out of me whatever's got to get out of me so I can go out there and set these people free. What am I saying? Sometimes pastors and leaders, we think we got hands laid on us and the Spirit of God imparted to us so we could go manage better. And then we have really pastored. But I have good news for you. Just like Timothy, if someone's laid hands on you, prayed over you and anointed you for something, what came into your hands was the power, the substance of supernatural breakthrough. And it doesn't have to look like us. It doesn't have to look like Steve or Dave or Guisa or JB. Or it doesn't have to look by, it look, could be just like you. It could be you. It will be you. Not even it could be. It will be you. And the thing is, breakthrough and supernatural demonstration and confronting darkness coming out of your life is a manifestation of God's power, not just a manifestation of our management skills. And so you were not given the gift of God so you could manage the church and tidy it up. You were given the power of God to break through into your town, to break through into your region, to break through into your people, and to be the messenger and the carrier of a demonstration of breakthrough. I think I've said it. You are the doorway of breakthrough. You are the carrier of breakthrough. You are the manifestation of it. You are the demonstrator of it. You are the one that's been filled by love and the wind blew in your sail. You are the one who is under the direction, as Matt's preached, of the Holy Spirit to say, where are you directing me, Lord, to break through? I'm bringing you to break through my kingdom into the earth and tear down the power of darkness. You are the messenger of breakthrough and the carrier of it. And the thing is I'm telling you right now, it's not that you're going to be. You are already. You know what, Lord? Look no further than this night in Pittsburgh, Kansas, to find workers in your harvest. Right here, you found them. Full of love, wind-driven, and we are the manifestation of the miracles and the power of God that all that described Jesus' work. We are those people. You found them right here, Lord. Are you doing it like should be yet? No, but I tell you this much, God wants us to, and we want to, so therefore we're in agreement. We just need to get with God and let God work in us and minister to us, and then we've got to be moved on by love to go do it, and it's going to work. I want to prophesy to you, it's going to work. It's going to work. You are going to do it. It is going to work. God has not brought us this far for it to fail. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You may do it with a whisper. You may do it with a shout. You may lay hands on. may preach the softest message. You may preach a loud message. You may say very little and just do something. Either way, God wants to do it. And we are going to do it. Come on, say, we are going to do it. We are the messengers. We are carrying breakthrough. Okay, let me get ready to hand this to these. But I just want to say to you, the power of the Holy Ghost, that thing you just said right there was agreement with heaven. It was agreement with heaven, and the power of God is already moving in this room. I'm going to hand it over right here. But I'm saying to you, the power of God is already moving in this room. The Spirit of the Lord is coming to fill people again and again and again. And to baptize you with fire and power. And just like Jesus, you're going to go through cities and villages, whether they're big or small, whether they're in your nation or somebody else's nation, and you're going to preach the kingdom, and the power of God is going to move through your life. And this family is not going to happen by being smarter and better. It's going to happen by being broken, full of the love of God, and saying, we are going to go do this thing.
So as these two guys were speaking, I was just sitting here thinking about what's holding us back from breaking through in our regions and our cities like that. And this thought came to my mind. I was like, maybe we love the idea of our ministry more than we love the people that we're going to do it to. Compassion is capacity for people. When Nehemiah looked at the ancient or the ruins of the city, he broke down and wept. Before he ever found permission to go and do and the authority to touch it. You know, before we leave here in this weekend, there needs to be a moment of impartation so that we can go and do these things. But before we get there, I wonder if the motive has to be dealt with first. We need another generation of leaders to emerge. We need young leaders that have come up that are like Joshua and Caleb that have a different spirit. But the motivation of their heart has to be what Matt's and Tom said. It has to be out of the love of God. I'll never forget, I have Alex here with me, my oldest son. And he was about 12 years old, and he went in his room, and he was screaming with terror. And I said, what is it? And he said, Dad, is hell real? And I said, yes, it is, son. And he goes, I keep seeing eternal souls falling into the flames of hell, screaming out in torment. And he said, it is literally unbearable. And I said, son, God is allowing you to see that so that you'll be motivated for the right thing in the call of God on your life. We need a generation of young leaders that are seeing eternal things again and aren't filled with personal ambition and self-gain in their ministry, but live with the reality that people are going to an eternal damnation and torment and hell. And they are compelled by the love of God. And they are willing to lay on altars and on their face and get a hold of God until they find the love and the power to go and see people set free and delivered. And as these guys were preaching, there's like an altar that's being built here. It says, we've got to come back to what's real. It's like, we've got to come back to the right motivations, the right heart. We've got to fall in love. We've got to look at the ruins that are all around us and say, God, we need to touch you so that our world can be changed. If you're here right now and you're just saying, I would respond to that altar call. You may be in ministry for 20 years. You may have never been in a day of ministry. But I'm telling you, if we don't get this right, we're not going to get anything. And so tonight, I just want to open up the altar and we all just need to come and put ourselves back on it again and say, Lord, give me the heart that you have. Give me the compassion that you have. I never forget hearing Dave Wilkerson preach one of his last messages, until you are baptized in anguish over the condition of the people around you, you will not get the heart of God to bring effect. May God baptize us in anguish tonight. May God baptize us in anguish tonight. Come on, if that's you, could you just slip your hands in the air and say, God, baptize me in anguish. Let me identify with the pain. with humanity that doesn't know you. Oh God. Let me touch your heart for them. So we're going to lift that keyboard up for just a minute. Come on, if you're in here, you're just saying, I want to come back to the heart of Jesus. The altar's open all over this place. Just, if you want to kneel at your seat, if whatever you want to do, if you want to come to the front, just come and just lay before Him and say, God, break us over the condition of humanity. Break us over the conditions of our city. Break us over our neighbor. Break us.
To live near you in life. Knowledge of you. You saved us, Lord, and brought us here to this place, the place of knowing you for a purpose. May your kingdom come and your will be on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may your kingdom come. Thank you.
set us free to walk in authority. For you are Lord and you are Savior. Holy Spirit, blow through me. You set us free to walk in power. You set us free to walk in authority. You are Lord and you are Savior. Holy Spirit, blow through me. Holy Spirit.